There is in the Word of God a prescription for life. So dynamic are the principles in God's Word that they usually are the basis for success books written even by those who do not know the Lord. Sometimes people ask me, what do you think about success motivation literature or books on how to be a success? Well, all truth is God's truth, and if there are principles in these books that work, and they are according to the truth of the culture in which we live, those principles come ultimately from God. The success of the Word of God will work wherever it is put into practice. And here is a principle that is used across the length and breadth of our culture, and oftentimes even by unbelievers, and it works. Luke 6:38. These are the words of our Lord. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Give, and it shall be given. It is what we call the law of investment, and it works wherever it is put into practice. It works in the world for one simple reason, and that is that the world, apart from God and apart from Christ, is motivated at its very core by the emotion of greed. Remove it one level, and you will discover that it is at the very center of the motivation of most people who do not know the Lord is materialism, money, how they can get more of it, and how they can use what they get to buy them more power and influence in life. People will do almost anything for money. There's a story that I have known about and read several times over the years that I've always especially enjoyed. It's a story about a fellow by the name of Jorge Rodriguez, who was the meanest, orneriest bandit on the Texas-Mexico border. This guy, Rodriguez, would slip across the border and raid all the banks in South Texas. He'd steal them blind, and before they could catch him, he'd run back across the border into Mexico, and they couldn't touch him. Well, finally, the Texans got fed up with this guy coming over there and stealing their banks blind, and so they decided to do something about it, and they hired the toughest Texas Ranger they had available to them, and sure enough, this guy got the job done. He heard that Jorge Rodriguez was holed up in a saloon over the border, and he went across the border and walked into the saloon with both guns loaded and out and yelled, "Okay, stick them up, Jorge, you're under arrest. I know you've got the money, and I've come to get it." Suddenly, there's a little guy in the bar who saw this happening, and he butted in and he said, "Wait just a second, senor." He said, "Jorge does not speak English. He's my amigo. I'll translate for you." The ranger explained, "Look, we know he's the bandit we've been looking for. We know he's taken thousands and thousands of dollars, actually about $1 million, and we want it back now. Either he pays up or I'm going to fill him full of holes. You tell him that." "Okay, I'll tell him," said the little translator, and he turned around and turned to Jorge and repeated in Spanish everything the ranger had said. The Texas Ranger, not knowing a word of the language, waited for the bandit's reply. Jorge listened, frowned, and then responded in Spanish. "Okay," he said to the little interpreter, "they've got me. Tell him to go down to the well just south of town, count 4 stones down from the top of the well, pull out the loose stone, and all the money I've stolen from Texas is in that little place. You tell him." Well, the clever little translator turned to the Texas Ranger and translated with a shrug. "Jorge says, go ahead, you big mouth, go ahead and shoot, because I'm not telling you where the money is." Oh, my. If you think that story's not related to reality, let me just tell you, there are numerous statistics that have been compiled based upon talking with people across all of the segments of American society, and one of the questions that is asked has to do with what you would do for a certain amount of money. And 70 out of 1,000 people for a certain amount of money would execute a total stranger. So money rules in the world where men and women do not know God. But money ought not to rule in the world where men and women do know God. In fact, instead of being the king, it ought to be the servant. And that's what the principle of investment is all about. It is about using that which God has entrusted to us so that it is a servant in behalf of God and in our behalf as well. I'd like to suggest to you that there are several sub-principles in the overall idea that if we give to God, He wants to respond to us. And if I could, I'd like to just take you on a very brief journey through these sub-principles to lay the foundation for the decisions we need to make in the days ahead. For what I'm going to ask of us as a congregation, starting with myself and with every individual and every family and every person in this body, that each one of us face up to the responsibility and the opportunity that is involved in being stewards of God. The principle upon which we begin all of our discussion is this, that God is the provider. God is the provider. I think one of the greatest illustrations of the provision of God is the story that is recorded concerning Abraham in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And you know the story well. Abraham was required by his God to take Isaac, his son, and go to the top of the mountain, and God said, "There you will offer him as a sacrifice unto me." I get chills every time I think of that story, realizing that Abraham's son was to him every bit of what my sons are to me. And Abraham was confused, at least to some degree, because God had also promised him that in this son he would be blessed. And now God said, "Take him up there and make him a sacrifice." When he got to the top of the mountain, Abraham dialogued with God, and he said, "God, here's the wood, and here's the altar, and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" He still hadn't heard in his heart what God had said to him. And God said, "Abraham, God will provide himself a sacrifice." And then you know the story. Abraham was about to plunge the dagger into the breast of his son, and he was interrupted from heaven. And the word was that there was a sacrifice caught in the thicket. And Abraham took that sacrifice which God had provided, and there he offered it in joy to the Lord. In the 14th verse of the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we are told that from that day forward, Abraham spoke of that place and called it Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides. And I want to say to you, before we talk about any of the other principles, that more important than anything else I say to you today is this: God is your provider. He is the one who has given to you this instruction, but He has obligated Himself to be the one who will provide for you. And let me just tell you, friends, God will never ask you to do something He won't enable you to do. I mean, I get the impression that some Christians feel like God is trying to strip all their gears, to put a benchmark on the wall so high that nobody can ever jump up and touch it. God isn't that way. God wants you to get involved in investing with Him so that He can prove to you and show you what a great provider He can become. He is a God who can, as we learn, take 90% of what we have and stretch it beyond what 100% ever hoped to be. He's a provider. So the first principle is that God is your source. He's your provider. Principle number two is very, very much at the core of investment. And that is, you have to invest what you want in return. We read that in Luke 6:38, but it's very pointedly presented by Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. And you know the verse. It says, "God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, that's not just a financial principle. That's a principle that goes clear across the universe. If you sow cotton, you get cotton. If you sow wheat, you get wheat. If you sow corn, you get corn. But it also works in other ways, like this. Someone comes and says, "You know, I feel so unloved. I feel like nobody loves me." My first question ought to be, well, who are you loving? Who are you investing love in? Because you get back out of life what you invest in life. If you don't feel loved, maybe you should love someone. If you feel like you don't have friends, maybe you should become a friend. The Bible says, "He that would have a friend must show himself friendly. The principle of investment says not only that you invest, but you invest specifically what you want to reap. So you say, Pastor Jeremiah, do you believe that if I invest money with God, I will get money back? I don't know why that's so hard for us to say. Yes, I believe that. Does that mean God's going to drop dollars out of heaven on you the week after you put your offering in? No. What it means is that when you are faithful to God and you put Him first and give Him the first fruits of that which He's entrusted to you, that you get into a partnership with God, and as you give, God gives back. And notice in Luke 6:38 it says He gives back running over, pressed down, I mean more than you can contain. I have never known a person who has put into practice these principles who did not know in his own life some measure of God's blessing on him in this realm. You say, does that mean it's going to happen next week or next month? No, what it really means is this. Listen to me. Given two examples, the Christian over here who refuses to believe God and trust Him by tithing and giving, and the Christian over here who trusts God and believes God and takes the step of faith to begin tithing and giving, given those two individuals, both of them with the same amount of money to begin with, over their lifetime, this person will be far more prosperous than this person for reasons even that go beyond the principles of the Word of God. If you want to know the blessing of God in your life, if you want to know the sense of prosperity from God's perspective, then you need to take Him at His word and begin to sow what you want to reap. Now, I'm not into this business of you send me money and you will get it back 40 times the next week. That's all hype, and it's all used in the wrong way to motivate people to do things they don't want to do. All I'm telling you is what God says. When you give to Him, God is not a debtor to any man. Principle number three, this is the hard part. You have to invest on the front end. You say, boy, that's the real hard part. You know, sometimes we don't understand that, and yet it's really true across every illustration you can imagine. Here's a farmer who says, boy, you know, when I get my first crop, then I'm going to go out and sow me some seed. No, you don't do it that way, do you? You got to have the seed first. You have to sow the seed before the harvest. Or here's a businessman who says, when I get 100% of the lease payments for the next 10-year period, then I'm going to build the apartment. No, we don't. You have to invest on the front end. You have to trust God up front. There's a wonderful illustration of that principle. Turn back with me to 1 Kings. Would you do that? 1 Kings chapter 17. And this is a story that I have loved always because it's in the story of a man whose life I have greatly appreciated, and that's the man Elijah. But in the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, there is a marvelous illustration of this business of investing on the front end. Here's the story of Elijah, who was told by God he was to go down to the brook Cherith, and there this widow woman was going to take care of him. I thought when I read that Elijah probably thought in the first place that was kind of shaky. I mean, he wasn't sure what he was getting into, but it didn't sound logical. So Elijah goes down there, and he finds this brook, and he finds the widow of Zarephath, and she's supposed to be the source God's going to use to take care of him during the drought. And when he first meets her, what a disillusioning moment. Verse 12 of chapter 17, the widow says to Elijah, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Now, I have to believe that Elijah was really concerned at this moment. I mean, this woman was supposed to be his source. She was the one who's going to take care of him during the drought. And she hasn't got anything left except enough to make one last meal for her and her son, and then they're going to check out. So what do you think Elijah said to her? You know, if he'd have been like most preachers, he would say, well, let's have a little prayer meeting and God bless this last meal. And no, listen to his words to this woman. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and then after that make some for thee and for thy son." I mean, in today's economy, that sounds weird, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't sound like even a nice thing to say. Here's Elijah saying, well, I know you don't have enough but for one meal, but go ahead and make me a little cake first, and then what's left over you and your son can eat, and then you can die. Well, Elijah was right in keeping with what God had instructed him. God said that he was going to meet his need through that woman. And in instructing that woman, he said, listen, God's blessing is all over this thing. Now you make the investment up front, and God will come through in the end. And you know what happened, don't you? This is what it says. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. What does that say? Let me ask you a question. What do you think God would have done for her had she refused to make the investment up front? She would have had what she had. One last meal, and that would have been it. But I want to tell you something. There are living examples all over this world of people who know the truth of the barrel of meal that never runs dry and the cruse of oil that always has something in it. Single parents, moms and dads with many children during times of crisis, young couples just starting out in life who've put God first can say, when I put God first and gave him what was his up front, God was always there for me when I needed him. Praise his name. Principle number four says this: your heart follows your treasure. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Here's another principle. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Sometimes I hear preachers say, well, you know, if these folks just get right with God, then they'll start to give. So let's build them up in the faith. Let's teach them the Word of God. When they get right with God, then they'll start to give. I'm not sure that's a true practice for us to follow. Because it says here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me ask you, how can you get your heart in the things of God? Well, you can go to Bible studies. You can go to revival meetings. You can read good books. You can listen to cassettes. You can run around to seminars. But here's a principle that's just as simple as it is presented in the Word of God. Where your treasure is, your heart is. What that means is when you start to invest in the things of God, there is a string on that investment that is attached to your heart. And when you invest, it pulls your heart into that which you have invested until all of a sudden you're so excited about it, you don't know what to do. You know who the people are that are excited about a ministry? The people that are investing in it, that are giving to it, that sense ownership in it. Because where your treasure is, your heart is. If I could take an x-ray picture of the friends who are part of this assembly here, it would almost be without exception that the people who have a great love and heart for what God is doing here are the people who over a period of time have learned the joy of investing. And this isn't the church that I go to. It's not Pastor Jeremiah's church. It's not the church down there in El Cajon. What is it? That's my church. That's my church. Why? I'm a part of it. My heart is there. My treasure is there. If you want to do something for your spiritual life, to kick it up a level and get it to the next place where it ought to be, if you're not investing in the things of God, just start. Do it cold without waiting for any immediate response and see what happens. You'll discover that your heart just gets all excited about what God is doing because you're a part of it. Number five, expect results. I don't want to say too much about that except that that's often overlooked. Some people think it's wrong to expect results. Do you think that if God says, given it shall be given to you, that when you give, you shouldn't look to see when God's going to do his part? I mean, when you start to get involved with God, the adventure of it is such that you just kind of look around and wonder what he's going to do next, how he's going to bless you in some way you hadn't even anticipated. You should expect results. Some people are so negative-oriented, they become self-fulfilling prophets. They don't expect God to do anything, and so God never does. But the Bible says that we're to give, and God will give back. and we're to constantly be alert to what God is doing in the matter of faith. And then principle number 6, when God does it all that he's promised to do, give him the glory. God isn't going to bless you financially through your stewardship so you can walk around bragging about it. It is very right and proper that on occasion people should have their names placed on buildings or on plaques or honored in some way because of a very special thing that they have done. But even the people that I know that I have had a part in helping them do that would say to you right at the beginning, hey, that's not the important thing. The important thing is that God had a part in enabling me to do this, and I want him to get the glory. You know, some people give for all the wrong reasons. There's a story about two brothers who were very rich, but were also very wicked. Both of them lived wild and unprofitable lives, using their wealth often to cover up their sin. On the surface, there were few people who knew how bad they were, but if you ever got close to them and found out what they really did with their lives, you knew that all this religious stuff for them was just a cloak of covering. They would come to church almost every Sunday, put big chunks of money in the offering, but it was really a tip in comparison to what they earned. Then their church, which had been a very high society, high fashion church, called a new pastor. He was a young buck that had gone to a conservative seminary, and he came into that pulpit with fire in his eyes. He had the Bible in his hands, and he began to preach what God said, and he didn't care anything for people. He wasn't a respecter of personalities, and he just preached. And the church obviously began to grow, because when the Word of God is preached, there's always a response. These two brothers were a little uncomfortable with all of this, but they kind of watched, and they enjoyed the excitement of the growing church. And it wasn't long before the church needed to build a new worship center. Sound familiar? And they got together with their building committee and got it all put together. And right in the middle of this process, one of these wicked brothers died. And the surviving brother came to the pastor one day and wanted to know if he would preach the funeral sermon. And he had an envelope in his hand. And he said, "Pastor, I want to give this to you in honor of my brother." He said, "This envelope contains a check that will completely pay for the entire worship center we'll build. It'll be more than enough to pay it all off." And he said, "I want to give this to you, and the only thing I'd like for you to do in return is I'd like for you tomorrow, when my brother is honored, I'd like for you to tell everybody that he was a saint." The pastor looked at the check, stuck it in his pocket. And the next day, he stood before the casket at the funeral, and with firm conviction, he said to that whole group, "This man here in this casket was an ungodly sinner. He was wicked to the core. He was unfaithful to his wife, hot-tempered with his children, ruthless in his business, and a hypocrite in this church. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." All right. Well, I'll tell you something. The problem with the guy is he was given his money for the wrong reason, wasn't he? Huh? And I'll tell you, if you think that story's kind of bizarre, it is, but it isn't nearly as bizarre as people who forget that when you invest with God, what is the purpose of it all? To give the glory to him. What will be the purpose when all of the people in this church, all of the families in this church, take stewardship really seriously? And we're able to be the church that God envisions us to be in all of its fullness. The result will be we will have glory days. And there is no limit to what God can do for this church if individually, before him, we take seriously the principles which he has so clearly laid out in his word. Number one, God is our provider. Number two, you invest in what you want to receive in return. You have to invest up front. Your heart will follow your treasure. You should expect results and then give God the glory. I challenge you, if you're not tithing, to let this month begin that process in your life. If you are tithing but God has blessed you and you know you ought to take a step of faith, you begin to do that this month. You trust God and believe him at the very special level of his word. And you're in for an adventure that you will never forget. Let us pray. Father, We have laughed and we have smiled, but we have heard and we have listened. And we know that you have spoken to us out of your word, and we have heard you in our hearts. And Lord, we're here today because we want to do your will. We want to hear what you've said, and we want to follow through with all of our hearts and respond. I pray for the high school students here who are working and have an income and maybe think that what they have is so small and insignificant that God could not care about it. I pray for the college students who are struggling to make it through school, but you've entrusted them with an income and with jobs, and they think that, well, since they're in school and studying in a Christian school, they can bypass the principles of your word. Lord, help them not to do that. I think of the single mother who struggles with her children and maybe thinks that because the income is so limited and so difficult to come by, that surely God could not expect her to tithe. And yet, Lord, you are just waiting to show that woman what you will do when in her situation she puts you first. I think of that young couple that got started out and maxed out their cards and got so involved in indebtedness and they're head over heels and behind and wondering how they're ever going to catch up and thinking that perhaps they shouldn't do anything about giving to the Lord until all of their problems are straightened out. And you're just standing there, Lord, waiting to help them with their problems if they'll put you first. I think of some Christians that began to tithe years ago but kind of got away from the Lord and have forgotten that God wants to bless those who put him first. Lord, to all of our hearts we pray, would you please speak and keep on speaking until we hear. And don't let us get away from these truths until they have been, Lord, embedded in our hearts and then begin to be lived out in our lives. We pray for a revival within us of responsibility to God and joy in giving. For we pray in his name. Amen.